Matthew chapter 28, and we'll begin in verse 16. Matthew 28 and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, what an important passage this evening as well. And Lord, I ask that as we have opened up your word, that Father, you would open up our hearts. Lord, we need you tonight. I need your help in delivering this message that you would have for us tonight. And Lord, I pray that you give me clarity of thought and help me to say everything that needs to be said and refrain from anything that doesn't need to be said. And Lord, we all need your help in listening and obeying. Lord, may we not just be hearers of the word, but doers as well. Lord, may we live our lives upon the altar. Lord, it is full surrender that we are seeking day by day. We want to have and live in a place of revived Christianity, of normal Christianity. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do a reviving work in our hearts. Lord, that we would be your mouthpiece, that we would be your ambassadors that represent you, that you've called us to be. Lord, may you have your will and way be done during this time. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. God called me to be an evangelist when I was 15 years old. I had actually fought that call for 3 months and then finally surrendered to it. I mean, I gave God every excuse I could give to him. And then finally on a communion service in this building here, I remember putting out my hands and saying, Okay, God, I'll do it, but you have a lot of work to do on me. And nothing appealed to me about being an evangelist except for traveling. I love to travel. I now have been to all 50 states and a couple of foreign countries now. And so I love to travel, but all the other stuff about evangelism, that did not appeal to me at all. I would see evangelists come in here and then different places and camp, evangelist Morris Gleiser, you know, Rich Tozer and Chuck Cofty and different ones come in. They're friendly. They're outgoing. They're in front of people every night. And I knew that God had called me. That calling has never left. It's only intensified. We now have been in evangelism 5 years and it's been amazing to see what God has done. And when I was in college at Ambassador, I remember Dr. Comfort telling us in the evangelist class when I was a freshman, he says, I don't know of a guy that God has called to preach that doesn't have preaching in his bones. And I think, well, I don't, not rebelliously, but I just didn't have preaching in my bones. The reason why is because preaching was a trial. I was scared to death to get up in front of people. It was not something I enjoyed. And I remember going, I think it was my junior year, I had to do a internship with an evangelist, and we had to spend at least 4 weeks, and the evangelist that I wanted to be with was evangelist Rich Tozer, who was at our men's meeting last year. And so I called him up before the semester ended, and I said, Brother Tozer, I said, I've got to do an evangelist internship. Is that something that you would consider if I could travel with you for at least 4 weeks? He says, well, Tim, I've never had anybody do this before, but he said, well, where are you going to be at? And I said, well, I'm going to be coming back home to California. And he says, well, I'm going to be in Hawaii for 3 weeks, and I'll have 2 weeks in Southern California. You could pray about that and see if that's something, you'd like to do. And I said, okay, well, yeah, I think that God would want me to go to Hawaii. And so I went. Now, all the way up to that point, evangelism was a trial to me. And when I started being with Rich Tozer those 5 weeks, I mean, God just did such a work in my heart, and he changed my wonder to where it wasn't so much a drudgery, now it became a delight. And there were things that God was working in my heart about, things that I didn't quite understand. And one of those things, as an evangelist, even in the scriptures and the Greek word, the evangelist, by definition, is a heralder of the gospel. And I have had a passion for souls. There have been times where I've let that passion die out. I wish I could say that I've always had a passion for souls, but I haven't. And I started getting this burden for revival. And I didn't know why I had such a strong burden for revival and soul winning, but a real burden for revival. And I didn't talk to anybody about it. It was just something that I had thought about. And every day during the week, Rich Tozer, one of his requirements was to spend 1 hour with me, teaching me different things about like finances and all kinds of stuff about evangelism. And so we were going through the philosophy of being an evangelist and whatnot. And I didn't ask him the question, but he answered it during one of our teaching times. He said, you know, he says, God puts in our hearts such a burden for revival because revival is going to produce more soul winning. When people get revived, there's going to be more soul winning. They're going to get the heart of God. The heart of God is the lost souls. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, if you love God, you're going to witness. If you love God, if you follow Christ, He says, I will make you fishers of men. Proper following of Christ is going to produce a burden and a passion for souls. And so here in Matthew chapter 28, Matthew 28 talks about Mary Magdalene and going and seeing the empty tomb. And in verse 10, it says, and then Jesus said unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And so he instructs them, those ladies, go tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee. So in verse 16, in our text here tonight, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. Now, why were there 11 disciples? I thought there were 12. Well, we're missing Judas Iscariot, right? Judas Iscariot was a traitor. He betrayed Jesus Christ for those 30 pieces of silver. And yet when he got that 30 pieces, that wasn't satisfying to him. What did he do? He went out and hanged himself. And so now because he committed suicide, there are now 11 disciples. And so they receive this instruction from the Lord to go to Galilee. And it says, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. It's kind of interesting to note that they were called to be disciples in a mountain, and now they're meeting here for one of the last times there in this mountain. And it's also, as I was studying this out, Christ told them before was going to be crucified, we're going to see each other again in Galilee. And so Christ had already prophesied this, that we're going to be meeting again after the resurrection. And so it says here in verse 17, well, verse 16, it says, where Jesus had appointed them, and God appoints us to places, and we need to meet God where He wants us to go. And verse 17, it says, and they saw Him, and they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And as I was studying this, I couldn't get past this verse, that some worshipped Him, and some doubted. Now, it would seem to be that this would be a good place to end that sentence, that some worshiped Him. That would be a logical conclusion, that they would just go ahead and worship Jesus Christ. But it also says here that some doubted. Now, as I've wrestled over this thing, and I've got a lot of commentaries, so I'm going through every commentary I've got, what does it mean by having that some of them doubted? Well, different people have different views on this. Somebody said, it means that some of the disciples were ahead of them, and there were some that were kind of lagging behind, and so they weren't sure if that was actually Jesus or not. So the ones that came ahead, they saw Jesus and they worshiped Him, but those that were behind, since they didn't quite recognize Jesus, they doubted who He was, and then when they got closer, then they were able to recognize that it was Jesus Christ, and so that's why they doubted. And I'm thinking, no, I don't think that's it. And then, you know, there's different ones. One of several commentators said this, that, there were others there besides the disciples. That in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that Christ appeared before 500 people at once. And so many, think that this is a time when Christ appeared before these 500 people, and so the disciples worshiped Him, but some of those in the 500, they're the ones that doubted. And maybe that could be the case. John Phillips said it seems incredible that anyone faced with the overwhelming evidence of a risen Christ could still have hesitated, but some did. The only explanation for this incorrigible unbelief is found in our own stubborn hearts. And this is what I believe. That this is something that, you know what, not all the time do we walk by faith, do we? Not all the time do we have the faith that God wants us to have. I think it was Matthew Henry, he said of this verse when it talks about that some doubt it. This is the same Greek word that is used when Peter was trying to walk on the water, that he doubted. When he saw the winds and the waves and all of that, he got his eyes off of Christ. Then he doubted and began to sink. And the Lord said unto him, after rescuing Peter, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you waver? Why did you hesitate? Why didn't you just believe me? Why didn't you just have faith and trust? And so here, some worshiped and some doubted. And now as Christ then goes into the gospel, that we need to go therefore and preach the gospel, we need to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are known, we are told and time and again in the scriptures and know it in our own lives, that the gospel is opposed by the devil and his minions. Satan hates the gospel. The gospel is something that is greatly opposed. I think about, you know, the missionaries that we support. You know, Japan, Mike McGowan. You know, I've read some of his newsletters, and he's had some oppositions. The ones in Lebanon, I'm not going to name their names, but the ones in Lebanon, they've been persecuted. We just mentioned the Youngs in Russia. They've had some tremendous opposition, and Satan is opposed to the gospel. One of the things that grips me is a quote by David Holsafleck, who is a missionary. He said, missionaries mean it when they tell you what we really need is your prayers. We can do without money, Paul sometimes made tense, but we cannot do without prayers. The gospel destituted areas see us as criminal combatants, not friends. We're up against reigning principalities, religious powers, radical politicians, and reoccurring persecution. We get attacked from the front, from the rear, from the sides, and yes, even from within. Missionaries aren't special. There is nothing about our foreign geography that makes us super sanctified or sin-proof. We're tempted to deny like Peter, pout like Elijah, get cynical like Jonah, and turn our back like John Mark. We deal with depression and loneliness and pain and threats and fears and danger and frustration. Our women and our children get injured in the fray. Our new converts get attacked worse than we do. So please pray. When you do, sure, pray for our safety. But please don't exhort all of your time there. Jesus made it clear that mission work is exceedingly unsafe. So we're past that hump. We love to avoid pain, but not at the expense of boldness. Christ must be lifted up at any cost. So pour over our prayer letters and reply once in a while. And when you pray, pray the prayer that Paul requested, that the word of the Lord would spread quickly and be glorified. That's the crux of the matter. That's the reason why we came. You see, they have that tremendous opposition, don't they? We hear about it. We read these newsletters. We want to remind ourselves of the opposition and to make sure that we're praying for our various missionaries. But you know, we also have opposition to the gospel, don't we? I was in Hawaii there with Rich Tozer, and it was one of the camp weeks, and one of my highlights of being with him was praying with him. I mean, we just had some of the sweetest prayer times together and still do sometimes when we see each other. And I love praying with Rich Tozer. And so we were praying one Wednesday, and he says, Tim, tonight is where I'm going to focus on the gospel. We're going to, you know, hit that hard. And I said, all right, you know, let's pray. So we knew of several kids that needed to come to know Christ as their Savior. So we're praying, and we prayed, I don't know, 30 minutes, maybe up to an hour before the service. And we're just kind of going back and forth, and we're burdened. We're both, in tears praying and begging God to work in this camp service that evening. Well, he felt impressed. It was a beautiful day. Of course, you get a lot of those in Hawaii. It was a beautiful day in Hawaii. And he says, you know, why don't we bring the whole service outside instead of meeting inside? And so that we did, we brought all the chairs out, we brought the speakers out, the portable electronic piano out, and the pulpit and all of that, and had the service outside. And man, things were going great. It was just a beautiful, beautiful night. And then Brother Rich got up to preach. And as he started getting going, his message, maybe he wasn't even quite halfway through his message, all of a sudden the wind picked up. And it just started going strong. The speaker fell over. And then the other speaker fell over. And then his notes blew all over the ground. And I think even the piano fell over. The wind just became so strong. And I remember getting up and trying to, you know, gather all of his notes and things and trying to get it back to him. And I'm thinking, man, this service is ruined. I mean, we are so distracted right now. I mean, everything just seems to be falling apart. And Rich, when I gave him all the notes, he says, let's pray. And he started praying. And he started praying, God, you bind the hands of the evil one. You have this wind to die down right now. You know what happened? Wind died down. After he was done praying, asking God to go and move in this situation as only he can, I was in awe and I thought, God's at work. And I, along with all those other kids, realized, you know what? God is at work in this service. And the floodgates opened that night. I don't know how many kids that we got to see come to know Christ that evening, but I know that every single one of us was busy with at least one, if not two kids, dealing with them for salvation. You see, the devil is opposed to the gospel. When you go out on soul winning or you're trying to witness to somebody, it's amazing what happens. I mean, Pastor and others can, and Roger, you can all attest to it. What happens? The phone rings. The cat comes by. The dog comes by. The kids got an injury. And there's all kinds of opposition. And there's opposition to the gospel. And there's opposition in missions. There's opposition in evangelism. But there's also opposition in churches. And there's also opposition personally. The Great Commission, as someone has coined this in Matthew 28, has often been said and labeled the Great Omission. That means it's being omitted, left out, undone, and neglected. Instead of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth as the Lord commanded us to do, the modern church won't even take the gospel to the end of the street. Consider the fact that 95% of all Christians have never led a soul to Christ. I wonder if I had us raise our hand tonight, how many of you have led a soul to Christ? Now, if you haven't been saved very long, that's understandable and things, but I hope that you have. I hope that you've witnessed to somebody and that you've been able to lead someone to Christ. And so it says that 80% of all Christians do not constantly witness for Christ. Less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelism. 71% do not give towards the financing of the Great Commission. And this just reveals the state of the modern church. That we're not about the souls of lost men. Jesus Christ dies upon the cross, rises from the grave, and does all of these things. He saves us, and yet we are so selfish, we keep it to ourselves. Sometimes we get into a place of apathy and complacency, where we think that it's that the end of our responsibility is to come to church a couple of times a week, pray when we can, read the Bible every now and then, and live a life that's slightly cleaner than those around us in the world. Our orders are not to sit by while the world drops off into hell. Our orders are to go into the world, tell them the glorious news of a crucified and risen Savior who specializes in saving souls and in changing lives and eternal destinies. You see, there is opposition in our own lives personally. And this matter of doubting, that just really hit me. You know, so often we do doubt. We have the sin of unbelief. You know, you can classify all sin into two categories. The sin of pride and the sin of unbelief. Hebrews 12:1, it talks about with the Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews 12:1, wherefore let us lay aside every weight and the sin. That sin is the sin of unbelief. And we have that sin of unbelief in our lives. We, as Warren Wiersbe said, we believe as much of the Bible as we practice. So as we get into this passage here, we see in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, how much power All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So if God is all powerful, what do you need? You know, you think, man, I'm not able to do this. I can't witness this person. I can't do this. I'm not able to do this. Okay, you're not, but God is. God is all powerful. It's the same thing with me and evangelism. I can't do this, God. No, you can't. Without me, you can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me because He is all powerful. But do we have, number one, the sin of unbelief when it comes to God's power? We give up too soon on the lost souls. We might witness once or might have a little bit of a burden for them, and then it drops off and we don't have that passion. We need to continue on. Like, as I ran into that man in Arizona, several weeks ago, that for 30 years, his hunting buddy worked on him for salvation, and finally after 30 years, this man came to know Christ as Savior. We give up too soon on the lost. God is all powerful. We can believe in His power to enable us to witness. You know, when somebody gets called to preach, there's all kinds of excuses. Moses gave the excuse. I can't speak. I don't have the mouth. I'm not able to speak. And God says, no, that's not a good enough excuse. And the same thing is true with you. You say, well, I can't speak. I can't do this. I don't know how to win somebody to Christ. I don't know what to say. What happens if they say something that I don't understand or maybe I can't answer? What happens if that takes place? You know what? God is all powerful. He's going to enable you. He's going to help you. There's times where I'll get nervous and witnessing and things, but God wants us to go and witness, and we need to remind ourselves that all power is given unto God, that we have Him who's all powerful. I love what Megan played just a little bit ago. We are more than conquerors. We're not defeated. I'm so sick and tired of meeting Christians that have a defeatist mentality. Oh, God can't do anything anymore here in America. You know, that just might as well just kind of go hunker down and suck our thumbs and just mope and whine about all the conditions of America. No, God has called us to be salt and light. God has called us to give the gospel, to go and teach all nations, to preach the word of God. God has given us a mandate to go and give the gospel. We're not to soak and sour. And those that soak and sour have the sin of unbelief in God's power. In God's power. God is all powerful. God can still revive you and me. God can still revive other situations. Things that seem to be hopeless, and sometimes, you know, just like the Egyptians, and as they were pursuing the Israelites get to the Red Sea. Oh no, what are we going to do? Well, guess what? They've got a God that's all powerful. And the Red Sea doesn't bother Him. You know, you might have a situation and think, well, I can't handle this thing. This is just too big for me. It's not for God. It is for you, but it's not for God. So God is all powerful. Do you believe that? When it comes to witnessing, do you believe that? Do you believe that there's a God that is all powerful? That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. We're on the winning side. They're defeated. We have the majority because we have God. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then He says, go ye therefore. Go ye. Therefore go ye. Because God is all powerful, you go. Because you've got God behind you, you go. And who else would you rather have go with you than God? I mean, God's right there. He's got that power to help you, to enable you to do what He has called you to do. Because the power to do what God requires of you resides in God. He's the one that is the enabler. And so He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, this word go is in the Greek, is in the present participle, which means that what it's saying is, as you are going. So it's not just, okay, I'm going to go and I'm going to start at this certain point and then I'm going to go on. No, He's saying, as you are already going. We need to already be going and teaching. And then it says, and teach all nations. This is actually the verb, the command here. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And so we're to go and teach in Matthew or Mark chapter 16 verse 15 says, go ye and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we need to go and preach. We need to go and teach all nations. That's why we have the flags. That's why we support missionaries. Because God hasn't called us just to reach our own place. He wants us to go out and reach the world. How are we going to do that? By helping, sending other people to go out and be our representatives in these different countries of India and Brazil and so on. And so we're to go and teach all nations. And so often though, we can get into another kind of mentality. We can lie to ourselves and say, you know what? I'm doing something for the gospel. I'm giving to missions. I'm giving to missions. And so, since I'm giving to missions, then I have sufficed what God wants me to do when it comes to the matter of soul winning. And that's a lie. No, God has more for you to do. You say, well, you know what? I pay Pastor Rogers. He does my soul winning for me. No, God has a calling. God has specific things He wants you to accomplish. You see, there's people that you can reach that I can't reach. There's people that you can reach that pastor can't reach. God has placed you at that job, at that family, that situation, so that you can reach them with the gospel. Pastor Rogers, myself, we can't reach them. No, God has given you that field of ministry. There's a man that I'm trying to work on. I was hoping he was going to be here this morning, and it was about that close that he was going to be coming. And then this morning he texted me saying, Tim, I'm not going to be able to make it, but he says, I will come another time, and to hear you preach. And I believe that he means that. And so, you know, there ought to be always somebody that we're working on. There ought to be a prospect list. There ought to be somebody that we're seeking out, because there's people that God has placed in your life to reach them for the gospel. And so we can have the sin of unbelief when it comes to the power. We can have the sin of unbelief when it comes to the command to go. Say, you know, this isn't for me. This is for all the missionaries. This is for all the preachers. No, this is for all of us. This is for the church, that we are to go and teach all nations. And then it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. I love the Word of God. There's so many things that are so neat. Here, you have the name. It does not say plural. It says singular, doesn't it? It doesn't say in the names of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. So again, we have the doctrine of the Trinity. And I think about, we say this oftentimes when we baptize somebody, baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, buried in likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. And so it says we're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. I remember the first time that I baptized somebody. I was trying to learn how to do this. I'd never done this before. It was when I was in Southern California. And so I asked my best friend, I said, hey, can you come to church? I know that it's kind of a practice run and things, but I need somebody to practice on. And so, they came and so I just started going through it, and I would dunk them say, okay, in the Father, the name of the Father, the Son, and then I'm like, what, okay, the Holy Ghost, and bring them back up. And I'm like, no, I didn't do that right. So I got to do it again. And I'm like, oh yeah, I've got to say the name of the person that I'm going to be baptizing. There was a teenager in the youth group that got reassurance of his salvation. And he specifically asked me to baptize him. And I said, James, I've never baptized anybody before. And he says, yeah, but Tim, I want you to do it. And there was two other teenagers that God uses to lead to Christ. And so we had three that Sunday morning. And so I'm trying to work on trying to baptize my best friend here. And the water was about 60 degrees. We hadn't heated it up yet. And I think it was during the winter time. And I'm so thankful that my best friend Megan was such a trooper during that time as I kept baptizing her and working on all of that. But you know, we need to baptize. You know, if you have not been baptized, that's the next step after salvation. I did not grow much in the Lord until I got baptized. So you need to baptize them. You see, it's not just leading them to Christ. This isn't the emphasis, just leading them to Christ. No, we need to baptize them. Then we need to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And so God says, I want you to continue to teach them, to help them to grow. And again, this is not just pastor's responsibility here in this church. This is all of our responsibility. We need to be discipling people. We need to be helping others to grow in Christ. We need to teach them to observe all things. As I was studying this out, God convicted me. I thought, how many people have I led to Christ who, after they've been saved, they've also led someone to Christ? And I started thinking about it, and I had a hard time trying to think of some people that I know that have been saved, and that now they're out being a witness and leading others to Christ. I mean, there have been some, but not many. And yet that's what God desires. He desires that we teach them, not just lead them to Christ, but teach them and help them to show them how to grow and also to lead others to Christ. And so often we can have that sin of unbelief when it comes to God's power. We can have the sin of unbelief when it comes to God's command in our own lives personally to give the gospel. But then lastly, we see here in verse 20, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." We can have the sin of unbelief when it comes to God's presence. What can you do if God goes with you? Sometimes I get in situations and I love it when Megan and I get to travel together, and sometimes we can't. And just having her with me just gives me so much more confidence. And there's so many things that she adds. And I remember when two summers ago, when I had that free plane ticket thing, and I was gone from her for 23 days, and it was such a struggle. But through that time, God showed me, "No, Tim, I'm with you. I'm with you. Who else would I rather? I mean, he's the one that I would want to have out of anybody with me. I'd want God to be with me." What can you do if God goes with you? I am not one that's really ever been accused of running ahead of God. I'm more of a cautious, timid person. I guess it's because it's part of my name, Tim, timid, I don't know. But rarely do I run ahead of God. Usually God's saying, "Come on, Tim, hurry up. You know, I'm wanting you here now. Let's get going." And Moses, he told God, he says, if your presence doesn't go with me, I don't want to go. I want to make sure that you're in this. I want to make sure that you're going to be with me if I do this thing. God says, if you witness, I'm going to be with you. I'm with you. Sometimes we might pray, I think about a message that evangelist Bill Barron's preached many years ago on God's presence, practicing the presence of God. You know, sometimes I pray, "Lord, remind me that you're with me," because he already is with us. You see, this book of Matthew started off in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 saying, "And the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us." And now it's ending with, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." You say, "Well, I can't witness. I don't have the ability to do it." Okay, you don't. But God does. And He is all powerful. You say, "Well, that command's not for me." Oh, yes, it is. And you say, "Well, I don't know. I'm scared about this whole thing." Well, you know what? God's with you. Are you sinning the sin of unbelief when it comes to His presence? G. Campbell Morgan told about an experience in his life that involved this statement, and he said that he went to go visit an elderly woman at her home one time, was sharing with him or with her in a Bible study this passage and sharing about, "Lo, I am with you always." And G. Campbell Morgan said, "Isn't that a wonderful promise, ma'am?" And she says, "No, it's a wonderful fact. It's a wonderful fact. God is with us." David Livingston, boy, he went through so much in his life. Missionary, he said when David Livingston was asked what God had sustained him in all the perils of his pilgrimage in Africa, he answered by quoting this verse. It is said that when his wife died in Africa, he helped prepare her body for burial, helped build the casket, helped lower it into the grave, and also pour the dirt and the earth upon it. And then he opened up his New Testament and read this verse, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." He said to his African associates, "Jesus Christ is too much of a gentleman not to keep His word. Let us go on with the task." See, God is with you. God is all-powerful. God has given you a mandate. God has given you a command. And God has promised to be with you. So how are you doing in obeying this command? If you love me, keep my commandments. When is the last time you led someone to Christ? When's the last time you handed out a tract? Now, God is the God that gives us the fruit and things, but He's commanded us to sow and water. He'll give the increase. But to sow and water, are you sowing the seed? Are you watering? When's the last time you handed out a tract? When's the last time you gave the gospel to someone? If you cannot remember, then it's been too long. It's been too long.